This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'm grateful to be here. And like he said, my name's Lane McCandless. I have a picture of my family. This is Aspen Lee, my bride. We've been married for a little over 5 years, and she's a familiar face if you drop off your kiddos on Sunday morning so you can come in and enjoy the service. And this is our oldest, Shepherd Thomas. He'll be 3 next month, hard to believe. And this is Banner Banks. He was born on Valentine's Day this year. And I used to describe our family as organized chaos, but we just got back from our first vacation as a family of 4. And hold up. I think it would be appropriate to drop the organized part. It is just absolute chaos, but we're enjoying every single moment of it. Today, we're going to be continuing in our summer family reunion series. And I don't know about you, but whenever I think of summer family reunions or gatherings or hanging out with friends, family, whatever it might be, in my story, there was always a table. Now, given most of the time, I was at a little kid's table in the corner, which was a fold-out table with some fold-out chairs. And if we were lucky, a Lunchable, a Capri Sun, and 2 thumbs up. But there was always the table with mom and dad and maybe aunts and uncles and grandparents. And it had the belly laughs and the grand stories and sweet tea. And I don't know, maybe it was the middle child in me, but I just wanted to always know that I had a place at the table. I had an older brother and a younger sister growing up. And so getting ready for these gatherings, we all had different chores. My older brother got the cool chores. He got mowing the lawn and power tools. I was the middle child, which means I got leftover chores. Anybody familiar with those? And then I had a younger sister and she got spoiled rotten is what she got. But one of my chores, no joke, was setting the table from time to time. And there was something beautiful about it because even as a little kid, I had this understanding of, I know I don't have a lot to offer, but there's a place for me. And that was special. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Not just that you have a seat at the table, but I actually want to take it one step further and tell you that whenever you take your seat, you have a story worth sharing. You have a story worth sharing. I've titled the message today as we continue our series, Share the Story He's Writing. And the reason that I'm passionate about this subject is because I came across a statistic that made my stomach turn. It came from Barna, and it said that 55% of Bible-believing Christians will never share their faith. And I think it's important to talk about because if you're sitting here thinking, well, Lane, I just don't even know where to begin, you're in the right place. You're not alone. You're in familiar territory. This is something I'm still actively trying to learn. So my goal today is this, that we just talk through a few simple truths that gives us a little bit more confidence as we leave today to be able to share the story that God is writing in our life. And there's no better place to start than scripture, than God's word, right? And so he does something incredible. He lays a foundation for what our stories actually looks like. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians 2, or it'll be up on the screen. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago." I think the first thing that we have to acknowledge if we're going to share our story is that you are a part of God's story. You are part of the story that God is writing. And that word workmanship or masterpiece, depending on your translation, the original word there used in Greek is poema. So what that's telling us is that you are God's poem or you are God's story. How beautiful is that? But if you're anything like me, that kind of takes the air out of the room this morning because you realize that from time to time, you take that pen out of God's hands and try to write a better story for yourself than he ever could. And because God is rich in mercy, his mercies are new every morning, and his grace is sufficient for you and for me, he takes that pen back and starts to write a story that reminds me that he is God and I am not. So if you're the person sitting in here this morning thinking, I just don't even know that I have a story, let me remind you that you're not just part of any old story, you're a part of God's story. So today, as we talk about this, I'm not saying let's talk about your mistakes and let's talk about your past. What I'm really getting at is what we sang about in that last song. Let's talk about sharing your testimony. Your testimony is essentially what God continues to do in your life, what God is still doing in your life. And if you hear that word testimony, you're probably only going to hear it in two places your entire life, in a church or a courtroom. Am I right? And that's because testimony means this: evidence from a witness. And so if you think about that illustration for just a moment, if you get called in to give your testimony or be a witness in a courtroom, what is it that gives you a seat in that room? It's not your notoriety. It's not your fame. It's not your ego. It's none of that. What gives you a seat there is that you have information worth sharing. And in the same way, in the church, in the body of Christ, the thing that gives you a seat at the table and gives you a story worth sharing has nothing to do with notoriety or fame or ego or any of that. It has everything to do with a man named Jesus who died a criminal's death on a cross for you and for me 2,000 plus years ago so that our lives could never be the same. And one of the coolest things about those court cases is they have someone that's transcribing everything in the corner. And they do that for a very specific reason. They want to pinpoint at what exact moment was a piece of evidence introduced that drastically changed the trajectory of this case. And the question that I've been asking myself lately is, Lane, if someone was to print off a transcript of your life, how long would they have to read before they saw evidence of the work of God in my life? And I don't think you'd have to read very far to realize that I have evidence that I love my wife and that I love my kiddos, that I love coffee a little too much. I'm working on that, okay? That I'm not the guy you'd want as a two-man golf scramble partner. I get all of those things. It wouldn't take long to get there. But embarrassingly, I think it would take far too long for someone to read and go, this person's living for Jesus. This person has a relationship with King Jesus. And maybe you're the person sitting here this morning saying, Lane, the reason that it would take a while to get there in that transcript is I just don't even have a testimony. Or maybe worse, the lie that you're believing is that your story just doesn't even matter. And if I could lovingly but bluntly tell you a truth this morning, it would be that you couldn't be more wrong. Here's what I think we've actually done is we've not seen a testimony for what it truly is. A testimony is so much more than what we make it out to be. I think whenever we're sharing our story, we also have to be confident that your testimony is more than just a moment. It's more than a moment. I think what's happened in the church is we've shrunk this idea of a testimony down to a singular moment rather than a movement of God. Your testimony is a movement of God. Here's what I mean by that. If you open up my Bible, the front inside cover says, on December 9th, 2009, I gave my life to the Lord. That moment is beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I remember that prayer. I remember where I was. I remember everything about that moment. But that is not my testimony in and of itself. And we do that in the church from time to time. If anyone remembers cardboard testimonies, I'm not about to harp on those. Some of those I still remember to this day. But the idea of it is you would write on one side, walked in such and such addiction or struggled with X, Y, or Z, and then you'd flip it around and say, now walking in freedom in Christ. Beautiful, powerful, moving. Why? It showed the before and after. It showed how it started and how it's going. But that moment, whenever you flip around the sign, whatever the day is that you gave your life to the Lord, that moment was not the end of the story or the last time that you should ever think about it. I would argue that it's the beginning of the story that God is still writing. And if I could take us back for just a moment, we had the awesome opportunity to go through the book of Revelation last year as a church. And there was so many good parts about that, but one specific verse just continues to jump off of these pages to me every time I encounter it. And it comes from Revelation 12, 11. It says, they conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Wow, what does that mean? Why is that important? Here's why it's important. That means that your testimony, your story that God is writing in your life, is a tool. It's a weapon because it does two things. One, it reminds the enemy that you have gone from death to life. But it also reminds the enemy how his story ends, which is such an important truth for us to remember. And what I hope we don't do today is water down this idea to a testimony as a one-time event, something that we only ever share between friends and family or people within these church walls. What I hope we realize is though that moment is beautiful and sacred and something I will always remember, the gospel will never, ever, ever be just an event. The gospel is a lifelong transformation. That's why we read in scripture, it's daily dying to yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. One of my favorite authors just finished writing a book on this very subject. John Mark Comer, he wrote a book called Practicing the Way, essentially how to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I'll give you the SparkNotes version. I still suggest you read it, okay? But the whole book basically argues this. We should be with Jesus. We should become like Jesus and do what he did. That's what a lifelong testimony looks like. Daily waking up and being conscious about how do I spend time with Jesus? How do I become more and more like him? And how do my actions start to become more and more like him? In fact, if you want a really great one-liner to just start off your testimony, it's this. Look at Jesus and what he's doing in me. Always point at Jesus. Look at Jesus and what he's doing in me. In other words, your testimony is not something you did. Your testimony is what Jesus continues to do in you. It's not that prayer that you prayed. It's not that single moment. It's what Jesus is continually doing through you right here and right now. And maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the idea of a testimony even framed like this. But what it does is it takes the weight of the world off of our shoulders because now it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And the enemy is so crafty. He's been running the same play for years. What he does is he'll take a room like this and he'll say, some of you in here, your story is too messy. Your story is too broken. You walked through abuse. You walked through neglect. You walked through loss. You walked through heartache. Don't you dare bring that up. Why would you bring that to the surface? And if that's part of your story, and that's the lie that the enemy is telling you, hear it from me. I am so sorry. I empathize with you. And then there's other people in this room that he's convinced you that your testimony or your story is too boring. Nobody wants to hear another, I was raised in a Christian home and I never really did anything wrong and I just never really rebelled. No. Whatever the reason that you might be justifying in your head for why you can't share your story, if you just take a quick step back, you'll realize how crafty the enemy actually is because just like that, he alienated all of us from ever sharing our story, from ever sharing what God is doing in your life. And as a result, we all stay quiet. I'll never forget, I had an opportunity a few years ago to be a part of a video project and we brought about 10 people in. And the whole idea of the video was we sat them down and we said, can you share your testimony? And I thought I was there to make them feel comfortable, maybe hook up their mic or help with lighting, whatever it might be. But very quickly, I realized why I was in that room. And it was because almost all of them felt the need to offer up like a disclaimer before they started sharing their testimony. It went something like this. Thanks for asking me to share today. I just don't know if what I'm going to say is all that important. And I got to look at them and say, oh, but it is. It is infinitely important. It is eternally important, right? Because you're about to share about God's work in you. That is insanely powerful. There is nothing more important than that. If Jesus is in your story, it's worth sharing. Find comfort in that today. If Jesus's fingerprint is on your life, you have a story worth sharing. But if your story happens to end with, I did it, I picked myself up by my bootstraps, I got myself out of that mess, That's not a testimony. That's a self-help story. And it's not helping anybody. But if your story ends with, he found me, he redeems me, he restored me, he loves me, now that's the gospel. That's a story worth sharing. Whenever you share your story, please include emotion and reason and tradition and all of those things that went into you finding Christ and your relationship with him. But as we say often at this church, please make sure that he stays driving the bus, that God's word is more important than yours. In other words, the validity of your testimony when you're sharing it, it has nothing to do with experience or emotion or reason or tradition. It has everything to do with the finished work of Jesus on the cross for you and for me. And I don't know if you guys were here last week or not, but Alex preached a fantastic message and teed up this next thing beautifully, because whenever we share our story, we have to remember that Jesus is the hero. Every single time. Every single time. And I don't know, just to give you a peek behind the curtain, I think this is the thing I struggle with most still to this day. I read the Bible through a very like me-centric lens, an egotistical way of just like always making myself the main character and always making myself sound a lot better than I actually am. I'm not kidding. I'll read the story of Adam and Eve and I'll be like, there's no way I would have eaten that forbidden fruit. I just wouldn't have done it. And then I'll read the story of Jonah and I'm like, there's no way I would have taken a waterproof Uber instead of going to Nineveh. I would have went straight there. And then just like Alex talked about last week, I would make myself the hero of the story in David and Goliath. I'm taking these smooth stones. I'm slaying my giants. And Jesus has constantly reminded me, Lane, every time you read my word, you are not the hero. In fact, if you want to relate to someone in the story, you're 10 out of 10 times the person that's in desperate need of a savior. Titus, in the book of Titus chapter 3, Paul actually writes this. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And the danger, if we read the Bible through an egotistical main character lens, the danger we face is all of a sudden start playing that game of behavior modification, asking how good is good enough or how bad is bad enough? When the question we should be asking is, how do I faithfully walk in the footsteps of Jesus? How do I wake up every day and try to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as he did? I also think we need to be careful to not be a part of that statistic that we talked about at the beginning of the message. I think that we have the best news in the world, and we shouldn't put the key to life in our back pocket. You have the good news, the news that changed you from death to life. How dare we place that in our back pocket? Paul really wrestled with it. He told us in Acts, he said, my life is worth nothing to me, nothing, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And I hear it all the time, Lane, this is great and all that you're asking me to share my story and share my testimony, but this is my personal relationship with God. It's between me and him. And I would just lean in just a little bit and say, yes, it's a personal relationship with God, but no, it was never meant to be private. Could I urge us to think that maybe, just maybe, the reason that we have a personal relationship with God is so that others can also experience a personal relationship with God? I think back to the Last Supper as the disciples would have been sitting in the upper room talking about the past 3 years of Jesus's ministry. And I'm so thankful that whenever they left the upper room, they didn't say, you know what Jesus shared with us during this time? It was special. Let's just keep it all right here in these walls. Praise God they didn't do that. What did they do? They went out and told everybody about what Jesus had done in their life. And let's be real, because of that, 2,000 plus years later, you and I are sitting at Woodland Hills Family Church because a bunch of sinners decided to share the story of God's work in their life. They knew the importance of relaying the gospel message that they had gone from death to life, that they were a new creation. And we read that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 all the time, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Beautiful verse. Very, very true. But we risk stopping too early because verse 18 has something that is incredibly important that we have to lean into. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you stop reading at verse 17, you'll think that you're just saved from something. But if you read verse 18, you'll see that you're also saved for something. Not just to be reconciled to God, but also entrusted with the message of reconciliation. You're trusted with good news. And think about this for a moment. We love to share news, good news, bad news, everything in between. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook after you leave here. Don't do that. That's a terrible idea. But we love to share news. And I mentioned earlier that, you know, I have a almost three-year-old son, and we're in that season of life right now where he's just can't wait for me to get home from work because it's 5:30 and I walk through the door and he's just running to me. He can't wait to tell me all of the good things that have happened throughout his day. Can't wait to tell me all the stories that has happened from his day. Sometimes it's, Dad, my friends came over and we played today at the house. Or sometimes it's, Dad, I hit a home run. And sometimes it's, Daddy, I drew this piece of artwork. And I look at him and say, you know what, son? If you learn to keep that between the lines, I'll be real proud of you. No, I would never do that. All the parents in here know exactly what I do. I brought a picture of my fridge to prove it. I bend down on one knee. I swoop him up and I say, buddy, I am so proud of you. Let's go hang that front and center. And what I think I want us to understand today is whenever we share the good news of God's work in our life, that Jesus is genuinely grinning from ear to ear. It's something that he smiles upon. He's not waiting for you to have it all figured out. He's not waiting for you to be able to keep it between the lines. He's proud whenever his children share the message of reconciliation with one another. He delights in it. And the question that you might be asking this morning is, Lane, what if I go out there and I do share the gospel message and people reject it? Guess what? Some people are going to reject it, and that's okay. You can't save anyone. I'm not asking you to save anyone. Jesus is the only one who can do that. But what I am asking us to do is lead them to the feet of Jesus, the one who can. I think it would be appropriate for us to end our time today by going to John chapter 9. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but if I could just catch you up to speed for a moment. In John chapter 9, we roll up on a man that's been blind since birth. And people pass him by day after day, month after month, year after year. And Jesus does what Jesus always does. He sees the man. And he does something unique. He walks over to him. He bends down. He spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts it on the man's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does. And he can now see. Word spreads fast and people are amazed, but the religious leaders not so much. And so they ask his parents, hey, was he actually born blind? And they ask her all these questions and they deflect the question because they're worried about getting kicked out of Judaism and expelled from their community. But in verse 24, we roll up on the scene as they're drilling him once again with the question. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And I love his answer because it's almost as if he goes, I know I don't know much. I know I don't have it figured out. I know I don't have perfect theology. I don't even have a plan, but here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. Talk about the simple gospel. Talk about the power of a testimony. Not waiting until he had it all figured out, simply talking about God's evidence in his life. He knew that his encounter with Jesus was too good to stay silent about. He knew that he couldn't deny it. And so the question that I want to leave for you today and leave for me is what Jesus has done in your life too good to stay silent about? I would answer with an emphatic yes. And I would join in with the psalmist as he writes, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If God's work and hand is on your life, tell someone about it. It's eternally important. As you're finishing out your summer and you might be across the table from friends or family, or might I even say strangers, may we now have the boldness and courage to look at them and say, "Can I tell you about a man named Jesus? Can I tell you about a man that I encountered and I just can't deny that my life has been different ever since? Has nothing to do with me and all because of him. May he get the glory and honor and praise." Let's pray. God, you are gracious and loving and holy and true. Thank you so much for entrusting us with this message of reconciliation. Thank you for writing a story in our life that is better than anything that we could ask or imagine. I pray for every single person in here that they would leave with the boldness and confidence to share about the evidence of your work in their life. God, help us to understand that the power of our testimony has nothing to do with ourselves, but everything to do with you. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.